X-ray. It seems to be the custom, and I shall follow it, to make some remarks about the Puritan type of sermon before we begin. I was doing a good bit of research into the Puritans and trying to get some background material for my own good. And a thought came into my mind one day, well, surely John Donne, who certainly got around, he certainly said something about the Puritans. So I took down a copy of Donne's works, I looked up in the index, and sure enough, a brief but very pungent word. And this word was, why the Puritans preach so long. Well, I won't endeavor to reproduce it for you in Donne's impeccable English, except to say that after giving many supposed reasons as to why they should preach so long, he finally said that he really believed it was because they wanted to be around when their congregations awakened. I would call your attention this evening to a part of a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. We were amazed at the grace of God last evening when we saw it set forth for us from a whole passage, a whole chapter. This evening I would like to illustrate Puritan preaching by calling to your attention not an extended passage, but a very brief one. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Let me read verse 23 to give you the context. These are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war. And they came to David, to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 32, and of the children of Issachar, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I would like to expound this text for you this evening under two heads. First of all, knowing the times, and secondly, knowing the times of 1 Chronicles 12. Let us turn first of all to knowing the times. What are the times? The rabbis interpreting this passage said that the men of Issachar knew how to ascertain the periods of the sun and the moon, the intercalation of the months, dates of solemn feasts, and the signs of the times. But it seems clear to me in my study of this passage that God here is commending the men of Issachar, not because of a knowledge of or an interest in astrology, not because they had an understanding of the calendar, but he is commending them because they rallied to the cause of David, because they had an understanding of what God was doing at that strategic moment in history. What are the times? I'd like to suggest that the times are the unfolding of history according to God's decrees. What was happening? God was working. And the men of Issachar understood that God was working. And they understood that the things that were falling out in their day and age were not something by chance or by luck or by fortune, but something was happening because of the determinate plan of Almighty God. Does this bother you? Does it concern you that somehow or other things are all worked out in the plan and the mind of God? God has revealed this for our comfort and for our instruction. And the men of Issachar were comforted because they realized that now God was acting in a particular way in their behalf because of and through the instrumentality of His own divine plan. And when we look at the events of life in this light, then every event becomes an event of blessing. Let me take you back 26 years. A young pastor and his wife and a little baby driving along a road in St. Louis County. Of a sudden, no one has been able to explain how the car ran into a telephone pole. The young pastor was knocked out. When he came to, all he knew were three things. His baby was crying. His wife was moaning. And he couldn't open his eyes to see or to help. And what do you do under those circumstances? You panic. But then in the midst of panic, a verse comes into your mind. He doeth all things after the counsel of His own will. And panic gave way to peace. And chaos suddenly became part of a plan. All things after the counsel of His own will. And I want you to think about that word after. It's the Greek word kata. And no Puritan could let that pass without quoting the Greek. But that word is translated again and again and again in Ephesians 1, according to, after the counsel of His own will. Now let me illustrate this for you. Back in the Antigone of Sophocles, a priest took a walk down the seashore, as many times you have walked, right at the edge of the water. And Sophocles tells us that that priest's path was determined by the water's edge. And so the priest weaved his way down the seashore. His pathway determined, and here Sophocles uses this word kata, determined by the edge of the water. Do you see what Paul is saying there? The things that happen in this life, the things that happen in history, the things that are happening today and will happen again tomorrow are determined by the counsel of the will of Almighty God. And the men of Issachar knew it. And they rejoiced. Secondly, we want to notice how we may know the times. And I would call to your attention the book of Job, chapter 28, verses 12 through 16. Job is raising the question, how shall we know the times? How shall we be able to interpret history? How shall we have an understanding of science? Where is wisdom to be found? Job 28, chapter 12. Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. Neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it's not in me. The sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. Verse 23, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. What's Job saying? He's saying, you can't understand the times by looking at the times. The secret to history is not in history. The understanding of the world doesn't come from the world. Only God can tell us. And the message of the scriptures is that God has told us. And we may know the times as we look at them through the scriptures. And apart from the scriptures, we are left in utter ignorance of the truth. I was mentioning to the young people in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Where did the men of Issachar learn what was happening and how they should react to God's working in history? They had a word from God. And that word came to them through that which had already been written. But it also came to them through the word of Samuel the prophet. What are the times? They're the unfolding of God's decrees. How may we know the times? From the scriptures. The word of the living God. What facts of revelation will help us to know the times? What do the scriptures give us that enable us to see what man apart from revelation cannot see? I'd like to suggest several. There are many. The scriptures reveal, first of all, the decree of God. His eternal purpose, whereby for His own glory He hath freely foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. But as we break that decree down, we see that significantly God is doing two things in history. He is glorifying His Son, and He is gathering to Himself a people. This is history. And if you keep this in mind, then you'll have some appreciation of history and you will understand the times, the things that are happening today. Are just two things. God is glorifying His Son. God is gathering to Himself a people. There's a second element in the revelation that will help us to understand the times, and this is the doctrine of creation. You know, it's important for us to understand the doctrine of creation because by means of creation, we can understand by contrast the world today. You know, you and I have gotten too accustomed to this world. You and I say, well now, what's the natural thing to do? You don't know what the natural thing to do is. Because this world isn't natural anymore. This world is cursed. It is true we're living in God's world. The song that we sang is wonderfully true. But God, for His own purposes, has placed a curse on this world. And at every point we must recognize that history witnesses to a curse and the corruption of God's wonderful creation. For He has subjected this creation to vanity. And so, as wonderful as this world is, we must see it as corrupt. We must see it as cursed. We must see that God has yet something better for us. But I think we need to know the doctrine that God created the world good and that God created man very good so that we can trace evil to its proper source. We might, if we didn't know that God created the heavens and the earth, we might think that evil was in things. We might think that the times are bad because this world is evil. This physical, material world. But God says, no. Every creation of God is good. You can't blame things. You can only blame your own evil, wicked heart. It's not the things that go into me that corrupt me. Sometimes I wish it were. But the things that corrupt me are the things that come out of a vile, evil, corrupt heart. And when God looked on man, He was very good. But when man fell, his heart became deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I can't blame God, and I can't blame this material world. God gave us the doctrine of creation so that we would understand the times that the evil in history is due to the evil that's in my heart and yours. And then I think that another fact of creation will help us, another fact of revelation will help us to understand the times, and that is the doctrine of God's providence. The doctrine of providence teaches us that God rules over all things. Yes, God rules over the evil deeds of men. Can you imagine anything more evil than the scheming and the plotting of Annas and Caiaphas? We've got to get rid of this man. He's too good. He's too holy. He shows up all of the evil of our heart and the evil of our actions. We got to get rid of him. Is there anything more heinous than the scheming of the heart of Judas? Disillusioned, disappointed perhaps because he was not to be elevated as men would elevate men in this world, but he was looking forward only to the cross of Christ and to the cross that Judas himself might have to bear. And in utter disgust and disdain, he sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Is there anything more evil than vacillating Pilate? I can't find any fault with him. But he's got to die so I can stay in good with the people. What's happening? The pit of hell is vomiting forth corruption. But Peter said, they were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand had afore prepared for them to do. Wasn't it wonderful? Can you think of anything more blessed? As a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Because he was the matchless Son of God, he might have called legions of angels to come down, but he came for something better than that. Jesus, the Son of God, giving his life a ransom for many. Do you see how the doctrine of providence takes all the evil, and though it remains evil, yet out of it there comes something beautiful and something glorious. And something that will bless your eternal soul throughout all of the ages of eternity. We need to consider the doctrine of providence so we'll understand the times. But finally, the facts of Revelation also include the facts of eschatology. You see, this world, as we now see it organized, is a very, very temporary thing. Because God has a city. And that city will someday come down from God out of heaven. And we shall hear a voice saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And God shall dwell with them, and He will be their God, and they will be His people. And there will be no more sorrow, nor crying, and no more death, for the former things will have passed away." And we'll never, never know the times as long as we're earthbound. As long as we love the things of this world. As long as earthly organizations mean more to us than the kingdom of Almighty God. As long as our eyes are blinded by the front pages of the newspapers so that we cannot see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation and He's bringing many sons to glory. You won't find that in your weekly news magazine. The people that are writing our newspapers don't understand the times. It seems to me that this teaching of knowing the times has three important uses. And the use that we may find for this in our own lives is this, that the most important thing in our lives as the children of God is a knowledge of the times. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. "For when they shall say peace and safety," say, wouldn't you love to have that? How many of you'd like to take a walk down in Center City, Philadelphia tonight? Alone and without your switchblade. And so what are we working for? We're working desperately for peace and safety. Beloved friends, don't be disillusioned. Don't be disillusioned, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The most important thing that you can learn for the direction of your own life, the most important thing that you can teach your children, the most important thing that you can teach your Sunday school class, the most important thing that you can preach from the pulpit is a knowledge of the times as we view history through the Word of God. How many young people tonight do you know who are throwing away their lives because they don't know the times? You know what the times are? I could only speak for my own church. I can't speak for yours. I know that we could use 50 young men in the Christian ministry right today, and we haven't got them. Because somehow or other earning or the almighty buck is more important than serving the Lord. Well, somebody doesn't know what the times are all about.
And somebody's been derelict
in withholding from a generation what life's all about. And somebody's going to be responsible. The second use. Good men will plan their lives according to this knowledge. Let me contrast with you two passages of Scripture. Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. And I want to contrast this with Philippians 1:12. In Amos chapter 6, we find a whole generation of people who don't know the times. And listen to what Amos says with regard to them. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and woe to the careless on the mountain of Samaria. Verse 3. Ye that regard as far away the evil day. They lie upon beds of ivory. They stretch themselves upon their couches. They eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What's wrong with these people? They don't know what's going on. And Amos says, woe to you. They said, we've got it made. It's great. Look at our prosperity. And contrast that with Philippians 1:12, the Apostle Paul, in prison, writing with joy in his heart, why? He says, I want you to know that the things that have happened unto me have happened rather under the furtherance of the gospel. There's a man who knew what the times were all about. But we've been teaching a generation that the things that you see are more important than the things that you can't see. And God help us. God help us. The third use that I'd like to make of this is that the acts of evil men will not thwart God's decree. The acts of evil men will not thwart God's decree. Do you believe that? I heard of a man. Fortunately, he's changed his opinion now. But after the most recent presidential election, when it didn't quite go the way that he thought it would, he took a gun and was prepared to go out into the woods and take his life. Because the end had come. Now, I don't want to get into a political argument. But I say, that person doesn't know the times. I don't care who gets elected. Even Governor Maddox. The Lord God is still on the throne. And you and I are not part of a defeated minority. You and I are part of a joyful, triumphant
majority, because it is God's will that His Son shall be glorified. It is God's will that He shall gather to Himself a people, and no one
can say no to Almighty God. Beloved, do you believe that? Sometime this week you'll need it. I'm in fashion. I have 4 minutes to cover the last half of my sermon. And the last half, that says 6 minutes. We'll go by that. The second point that I want to make is, knowing the times of 1 Chronicles 12. What was happening? What caused these 200 men of Issachar to rally around the whole tribe and say, let's go down to Hebron, something great is happening? What caused them to do that? The knowledge of two things, specifically. First of all, they had observed the fall of a king who had been unwisely desired and whom God had granted to the people only to teach them the folly of earthly wisdom. You have to read Saul as a calamity. But Saul was a calamity because the people came to Samuel and they said, why do we want a king? And Samuel said, why do you want a king? And they said, we want a king so we can be like. And all through the law, God says, you don't want to be like. You don't want to be like. But they said, oh, if we could just be like. Samuel was upset. But God said, it's all right. We'll give him a king. They'll regret it. And this king brought them into bondage. He was supposed to fight their battles for them, and he did. The bondage of the Philistines. And so a great haul of discouragement and distress came over the nation. And then finally, they heard that there was a real king in Hebron. This was a king chosen by God. Did you notice how many, many times in Scripture, and in particular in this situation, how God deliberately violates worldly and human standards? They picked the youngest. Who ever heard of the youngest being king? Well, that's the way God works. Also, it was contrary to the judgment of Jesse. Jesse, sure, we got another fella. He's out there with the sheep, but... The passing of a king that would lead to bondage. The coming of a king chosen by God, who would be a real deliverer. And when the men of Issachar heard it, they said, this is the work of God. Let's go. Men of the world would say, David? The men of Issachar said, we're not looking at David. We're looking at the God who anointed David. We're looking at the God of history.
We're looking at the God who controls the times, and we understand now that God's man is on the throne, and he will lead us to victory over the Philistines and over all of his enemies.
Two uses of the second part of my message. Where are we in history? The Saul of liberalism, the Saul of secularism has brought us into bondage. It's time for a deliverer to appear. And the Word of God tells us that our deliverer has appeared. See, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And we're in a moment in history when God must begin another of one of his great redemptive acts. When the church, beset by Saul, weakened and divided by Saul, needs to regroup and gather its strength and rally to our David and press on for the victory that God is going to give us. Let me just express this in three ways. How can we rally to our David? First of all, in exposing the apostasy. You know, the apostasy is not something to be argued about. The apostasy is poison. And men and women are going to hell. Because they've been asking for bread and they've been given a stone. Have you been telling people that there's a difference between bread and a stone? Well, we'd better. We'd better clean out the house of Saul and rally to our David. Another way we can rally to our David is in the furthering of the gospel. If you led one soul to Christ a year, which, if I might put it in the vernacular, is a pretty lousy piece of work. But if you did, this particular church would be almost 1,000 next year. Your particular church would be double. You know, we talk evangelism. Let's do something about it. And let me just say this in closing. This conference is a very, very perilous thing. I think we recognize it. It's been mentioned before. But we can't be parasites on another generation. And there needs to be a new literature. Not a bit against Mr. Reisinger giving out all the literature he wants. Let's get some new literature.
We can't be parasites on another generation. And so the men of Issachar, because they understood the time,
not in discouragement, not in doubt, not in bewilderment, they passed the word around and said, let's go. God is working things according to his eternal plan, and we've got a part in it.
May God help us by his divine grace to take away the dullness of our eyes, the lethargy of our minds, and discern the times that we may know what Israel ought to do.